take care of the monies of the graduation class before I could get leave. And so when I stepped on the bus, I was apprehensive and scared, but excited. And there were several fellows in the back of the bus, and Orrin Bell was one of them, and he later told us after we announced our engagement that when he saw me walk on the bus, he said, "There's Bill Gould's girl." So I was helpless, I guess. But Doss said he would pay me $5 a week when he had it. Well, Philippians 4:6 became real to me. The Living Bible says, "Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers." And I saw many, many answers to our prayers at Long Beach. It come right down to the line where we wouldn't have food. And one time, Doss was on his way to the grocery store. Lila gave him the list. He had no money in his pocket. One of the sailors climbed on, stopped him, and he said, "Can I go with you?" So Doss went through the market, picked up, you've probably read this in the book, Doss, and picked up his groceries and was at the counter, and the fellow took out his money. He says, "I'd like to give you this." He paid for the groceries. He didn't, I don't know whether he knew Doss didn't have any money after that or not, but that was the way the Lord, that was just how the Lord supplied in those days. Amen. Doss was hard on me, even as he admitted it years later, but I needed it. In fact, I worked for Dr. Lewis, a president of King's Garden, who had gone through three secretaries, and he asked me one day why I stuck with him. I said, "I worked for Dawson Troutman." Although Bill Gould came in on the USS New Mexico and Margie Thompson had been praying against getting interested in each other, we found out after we announced our engagement that several people had been praying the Lord would bring us together. On our first date, which was a walk in Recreation Park, how many of you have been in the Recreation Park? Just a block away from the home. Bill asked me what I was interested in doing with my life, and I guess my answer convinced him to ask me to pray about marrying him that first date. The next morning, he had asked Lila if he could ask me out. And the next morning, Lila came to my room. Maybe you know that my room was not my room, really. It was a room where the fellows could take a fellow in and talk to him about the Lord. And after everybody had gone, I could go to bed. But Lila came to my door, and I had a vase on the table. It was just a little glass vase with a basket type. And she said, "What'd you have? Did he hold your hand?" I said, "Did he hold my hand?" He asked me about praying about marrying him. "What?" She pushed the, she lifted the vase up and slammed it down, broke a piece out of the handle, and I kept that for a reminder. Bill and I were married at a Navigator conference at the Pacific Palisades in 1940, October. It was the Lord's timing, as Dick and Helen Hightower needed help desperately in San Diego Navigator home. And Bill had meanwhile been transferred to a four-stacker in San Diego. Doss asked us if we would go, and we had 2 weeks to get ready to get married. I told Al Holt and his group played for the reception, but I have no idea, besides Al, who was in the group, and I was telling Marina when we went to practice rehearsal for the wedding, Kenny Waters hadn't been able to get there in time for rehearsal, so Doss says, "Choose somebody else." Do you choose somebody else for your wedding at the last minute? But anyway, one of the fellows took Kenny's place for a rehearsal. Were you in the wedding? Good. That's how vague we were. We didn't have any money saved because Bill had been given his money to the work. And as we were driving out, Miss Mills and Miss Thomas reached in an envelope with some money, and that paid for our hotel that night. And had a wonderful experience in our first ministry with Dick and Helen in San Diego. Then everywhere Bill was transferred in his Navy career, we opened our home to service people for fellowship. When our firstborn Chelsea was 3 months old in June 1942, we joined Bill in San Francisco, where Christian nurses' friends, one girl who had graduated from Biola, started coming over, and she brought her friends. She was in nurses' training in Stanford. And Lois Cameron was one of the girls, and they come over to our small apartment and for Bible study and fellowship and watermelon. So at their request and with Doss's approval, he came up to meet them. We started the NAB-type home for Christian student nurses and service women. Two of our nurses answered Wycliffe's request and went as missionaries to Mexico in 1945. That was Florence Gridell and Avis Crowder, and then later Lois Cameron Schneider went. After having our home open to servicemen in San Pedro while Bill was outfitting a ship, he had to leave 1 month before our second daughter Karen was born in January 44. He didn't see her till she was 13 months old. Doss asked me to return to San Francisco to take over the helm of the Christian Nurses Fellowship again in August 45. Bill was discharged in 46 and became assistant manager of Long Beach Servicemen's Center. Then from 47 to 48, we were at the Seattle Navigators after Lauren and Lucille left when Billy was born. Back into the Navy in the summer of 48, Bill had Bible classes on base at Great Lakes Naval Training Center, but the Lord called him home 4 days after coming down. I always get this way when I talk about him, with bulbar polio. On September 13, 1949, 6 weeks after our baby was born, our fourth child, I had what they called boarded polio. And when you get, you can give it to somebody else, and that's bulbar, and that's fatal. And when the chaplain told me that about 2 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday that Bill had died by a big chasm opened up in front of me, just like a big hole in the floor. And I silently cried to the Lord, and I said, how can I get across that chasm? How can I care for our children alone? He seemed to assure me, I've cared for you up to now, and I'll continue to care for you. You just trust me. And I did learn a precious new trust, day by day, hour by hour, trust in my Savior. I had learned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 many years ago, but now I lived with that trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. You see why I don't get up give a testimony. Returning to Seattle, the Lord helped me raise our children. They were 7, 5, 18 months and 6 weeks. Now they're 50, 48, 44, and 43. I worked as at different jobs, and then I retired as secretary to the president of King's Garden, which is now Krista Ministries. They had to change the name because when we went to the foreign field, they asked who's your king, so now it's Krista Ministries. And I worked for him for 8.5 years, and all the while I was active in my church as deacon and teacher. I was telling Millie I had to quit teaching Bible because my throat, I would lose my voice. And I'm active now in a retirement residence, which is part of Krista Ministries, so it's just like going home again. And but I think my main ministry is still with my 4 children and my 9 grandchildren. Three of my children live within 5 miles of me, and all 9 grandchildren live close to me. And I have 2 in-law grandchildren. And if you want to ask me about my kids, well, I can tell you. But I do want you to, Bill is just like his dad, smile. He has a ready smile and a loving Christian. He was a typical teenager, and I wish Bill was around to help me then for sure. But he has a lovely Christian family, and from 9 years old to 20, and 5 kids. And Karen has turned away from the Lord, so I'd like to have you pray for her. Her 3 children are Christian, but she just gone cold. Peggy is just a bouncy type of, real enthusiastic for the Lord, and her son is he's really open to what the Lord wants him to do. And my oldest daughter, Chelsea, for 25 years, well, she led her playmates to the Lord. For 25 years, she was away from the Lord. And then I was praying that the Lord would bring some Christian friend somehow into her life. And a Christian doctor and her engineer husband invited her to their church. And about 3 years ago, Chelsea called me, and she says, "Mom, I have some news I think you'll be glad to hear. I've come back to the Lord." So just pray for Karen. Thank you. Oh. I'll be dropping this again. Thank you.
Okay. Mary Jane is going to get some of her things, and because we want all of you to really understand what she's saying, if you don't understand something, raise your hand, and we've agreed that I'll try to help interpret. How's that? There you go.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good morning.
Good morning.
Again. Okay. You're all talking about Dawson, the harsh, strict, stern man. I gotta tell you something. Now, I'm younger than you. I go back to the pre-Dawson's death, but not the war. I was a little girl when the war broke out. The first conference that was held on Glen Eyrie, I was here for. I was my usual, she stays quiet, self, sliding down the banister of the castle, caught by Dawn, Dawson at the bottom. He laughingly took me aside in his arms. And now Mary Jane, no, it was Janie back then. Now Janie, you could get hurt. Oh, this man, I found out that Lila and Dawson had talked it over many years ago. If my parents had died and I had been left alone, they were going to take me in as their own child. This was a different side to Dawson. Now, I'm not going to talk about the past nor the present. I'm talking about the future. 2 years ago, the Lord took my husband home. Woohoo! Yes, I cried. Marina knows. She said it with me many times. However, because the Lord took him home, I am free. Sometimes I joke with people. I don't have to be good. I'm single. However, when the Lord chooses to take something away, he replaces it, not with identity, but with similarity. He took my husband. He gave me a brand new ministry. I'm only 62. And the Lord has, this spring, allowed my partner and I, my partner is 38 years old, to incorporate, legally incorporate. You see, my NAF training is paying off. I believe in doing everything in order, correctly, precisely. We've legally incorporated. We are IRS correct. We are approved by the IRS to get tax receipts, which will be honored at the end of the year. On March 1st, 1993, we will apply for membership in the ECFA. How many know what that is? Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. What money we get, what we say we're going to do with it, that's what we're going to do with it. Period. End of conversation. I feel this is so important. To be financially accountable. Now, this is all background. How many of you are pastors? Or have been pastors? How many of the rest of you are involved in a local church? Good. See this? There's a bunch of them over the table there. I'd like you to take them home with you and share it with your pastor, if you're interested. If you're not, fine. Because God is moving in such a real way. What was the name of Jonathan's son? They said it right. Mephibosheth Ministry is the name of our organization. We do not minister to the handicapped people. You say, wait a minute. David searched out for Jonathan's family, found one, a cripple. What did he do to his son? Oh, you poor little thing. He was accepted not because he was handicapped, but because he was the son of his best friend. Jonathan was mainstreamed, quote unquote, into the palace, into the king's family. He pulled a big bubble later. I'm not going to tell you about that. Read it if you want to find out. But, oh, he was a bad boy later on. Now, Mephibosheth ministry is to the church, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, aren't we?
Amen.
Yes, all right. Now, am I as much a part of the body of Christ as you are? Does God look at me as that poor little handicapped thing? Or does he see me as whole, complete in him?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Our ministry is to the church. To encourage them first to accept those of us who are already within the body as equal to themselves. The navigator marvels about that. Now, the church is on the other end. Joyce, could you come up here? Joyce can help me for a minute. I asked her if I could embarrass her. She said, sure.
I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do.
Okay, just stand here for a minute. Okay, now, I have come into her church. She was behind muckety-muckety in the church. And I am quite sensitive. I'm like this. And I want to shake her hand. Oh, how are you?
I am fine. How are you?
What is your name?
My name is Joyce Hightower. How are you doing?
Well, I'm Mary Jane. I'm glad to be here. Okay, that's
I'm
great.
I'm so glad you're here.
No, stay here. Stay here.
Okay.
Well, that's done. Okay. Touch shows acceptance. In our seminar, you will learn all these things. I'm just briefly giving you a taste. Now, Joyce, you're handicapped. You're very severely handicapped.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the normal one now. And I'm going to come up to you because, oh, you come in my church. And after all, I want to be loving, kind, I want to surrender. Oh, God, I love you. Oh, you poor baby. Oh, can I help you? Oh, God, I love you. Oh, you poor thing.
Oh, the poor thing, I see.
No.
That's the wrong thing to do, isn't it?
But did you like that? Was that comfortable?
No, not exactly.
It was overwhelming.
It was overwhelming.
Thank you, Joyce.
But I love you.
Yeah.
That's the way they do it usually in the church, isn't it?
Yeah, right. Okay. Now, did you see the difference? There are so many ways to react to people who are physically, emotionally, or mentally. I almost said that word. Challenged. Hey, I'm handicapped. I don't care. But we're not supposed to use that word anymore. So, we have to develop an outreach program to train the church in a seminar how to sensitively reach out. How many of you think of your church now. Think of the approximate number of people in your church. Are 10% of them disabled? If they are not, you are not reaching your potential. 10% of America is disabled in some way or other. Now, if you're going to reach out, there are certain things you're going to need to know. And I'm not going to tell you now. Because I want you to invite us to your church. we have two evangelistic Bible studies prepared. Should I be honest to tell you who wrote them? This one is for the physically and emotionally handicapped who happen to be fortunate enough to have normal or above intelligence. It starts out with the basic, is there a God? It takes them from wherever they are, which is one extreme or the other, and you see traditionally someone with a physical or mental handicap will be from two extremes. Either they are too bad to call in to dinner moms, hey, come on, don't make it to dinner. They're put down all their lives. They're stupid, they're ignorant, they may have an IQ 180, but they're called stupid. On the other hand, you have another population who are, oh, you've got to give to us, you're a special child. I got news for you folks. God does not give imperfect gifts. He allows imperfection. My cerebral palsy was not a gift to me nor to my parents. I was a gift to my parents. The cerebral palsy was merely allowed. And if you don't believe this, I feel sorry for you. If I see a couple of handicapped people in this room, which I'll explain in a minute, this takes you from both extremes, puts a fishnet around, brings you sensitively to the point where you can accept yourself as part of the human race first. From there, you can accept yourself as part of the whosoever in John 3:16. The only way you're ever going to get into God's kingdom is to be human. To accept yourself as part of whosoever. There's eight lessons in here. Unfortunately, I cannot give them away. They cost me money to produce. There, okay. These are $1.50 a piece. But the most exciting thing I have to show you is this, which came out the press last Friday. They're still being put together on my kitchen table at night. It's exciting because it was so frustrating for me to write. In case you're wondering, I am not mentally challenged. If you have any doubts, forget it. Talk to some of these guys that know me, have known me for years. I have 7 years of college, which I took 4.5 years. So, let's forget about the mental part of me. But this was very frustrating. This is for the mentally challenged, 3 to 10 years mental age. And for me, it just absolutely wore me down to do it. I have an artist in this church. Let me show you some of these pictures. Every question has 2 pictures, a right one and a wrong one. You develop a friendship with a mentally challenged person. You win the right. Don't you ever do this without winning the right to be heard. How do you win the right to be heard?
Love.
And what? My friend from ISI, you should know. friendship and love. You don't ever go barging into the room. Hey, I want to share something with you. Because I'll come haunt you. You sit down with them and page by page. Help them read the question. Help them read the scripture and talk over the answer. If they like the color, they color the right answer. If they don't like the color, scratch out the wrong answer. Whatever pleases them, but you be there every step of the way, and you will be able to show them the way of salvation, the way of commitment, and God's purpose for their lives. Which is number one, to glorify God. Number two, to share with others their faith. It's all right here. In language and pictures they can understand. Now, is that exciting? Don't you love it?
Amen.
Good. Now, let's get me and my partner invited to your church. For, first of all, we'll talk to your pastor. If he feels he needs to, then we'd like to have a morning worship service to share our vision with them. Then we want a 3-hour seminar to train those that are really interested in getting the job done. And I got all kinds of materials over there. My letterhead is over there for one purpose, so I can impress you. I'd like you to look at the names of my board. Be properly impressed. And the books are there. Just either leave the money there or give it to me if you want. If you want all your board, fine. We would rather have you wait till you have the seminar before you take more than one. Take one to show your pastor if you'd like. Now, you know, Paul, you know who he was, right?
Yeah.
Vaguely. Paul asked God 3 times to heal him. And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." Paul's reply, as my reply is, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory and rejoice in my infirmity, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Thank you for your patience.
Amen.
Oh, these are $2. The others are $1.50.
Special, yes.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Oh, please forget to add literature too. Yeah.
Is that high enough? Can you hear me? I love you, Mary Jane. I had a young son that had polio and had limped, and he had to learn the same lessons that God uses, different methods. And he always said, "I just want to be me, Mother." And he went through a lot of hard times, but God used his life. And I think sometimes the Lord uses those in a special way, that he is allowed to go through some of these things that we don't, and God uses them in places we can't be used in a special way. Well, this suits. Lord, we want, they were singing this morning, "Lord, we want to know you. Seek in our lives to please you." And that was all I got of the message, but that's exactly what all of us as navigators have wanted. And I thought I'd read just this. I love John 17. Can you hear me? I love John 17 because it's the Lord praying for all of us, those that love him. And down at the bottom, the whole chapter is just for us who believe in him. And then he says, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, and that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Just sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. Isn't that beautiful? And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And that was our mission as navigators, was to be sent into the world. I'll do like Margie did, just give a little background. And I went to school with Margie, and I went to school with, Vivian, and I went to school with, there were so many, and Marina, and all of us went to Biola together. But I came to know the Lord, lived in Stockton, and I came to know the Lord through Helen Griggs, who is the auntie of Cliff Barrows. And we had a Day of Vacation Bible School. Now, I knew about him, and I could tell you, but he really didn't mean that much to me until she told about how he had died to save me and all the result. And all of a sudden, I realized what it meant. And I went home fairly dancing on air that day. They tell you, I don't know how it is, but you feel like your feet are way up in the air. And that's when I came to know the Lord, because of Helen. I don't know if I've ever told Cliff that or not, because I see him from time to time. But then I went on to Biola, and it was there that I met so many. I remember Marina, she had has a beautiful voice, and she and Chet Paget would sing, and Biola was the outstanding place, the beginning of my life as far as studying in ministry. And then it was there also that I met the navigators, and it was through them you get in these little STSs and all the rest, and you have to memorize, and I got sat on by Dawson lots of times too, and thank God for him. I just love that man, and Lila also. And for those that are here, there's Howard and Jenny, and Howard was our best man at our Dick's and my wedding, and Jenny was Dick's secretary, and Margie took over the home, and we were there when, where's Margie? Karen was born. Remember, Phil came up, and we sang the song had just come out, I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Anything, and we sang it around your bed with Karen when she was a baby. You probably don't remember, but we do. We came out from 509, and and then it was, and Tiff, oh my, Laverne has helped me with my home. Even now he came with Zag, there he is, and helped he and they put on the roof and did so much for me. And Zag comes over every once in a while and checks on me to see that I'm doing okay now that Dick isn't there. And Floyd was in our home back in Brooklyn, he and his wife, and at the time I'd forgotten it, but Bev Shea sang for Jack Wurtson all the time, and his sister was it? Oh, Bell's, Bev Shays.
Bev Shays' sister was married to the chief petty officer.
Chief petty officer, so that was it. And they were in the home. I forget all these people we had through the home. And then Kenny and Viv took over the home when we left for Africa. So it's all one big family. And then Roy and Phyllis, we were here when you were getting ready to get married. It's lots of stories here, isn't there? But then we went on out to Africa, of course. And it was there that we served the Lord with the African Inland Mission, and I remember Doss coming out and wanting us to be with the navigators under the mission, and of course in those days they didn't do that type of thing. Today they do go out under other missions and spend time. But I've never forgotten Doss. You know Doss. We had these crazy, they call them sausage bugs, and they go up and hit the ceiling and come down again and hit the floor. And then they go, he sat there, what is that crazy thing doing? You know, Doss, you can just see him. He got excited about everything. He was always teasing everyone. And then he went home, and the new thing in his life was Billy Graham at the time. He was talking about, oh, I know this greatest man, and he told us about Billy and what he was doing over here in the States. And then Jim and Marina have been in our life all through the years. Wherever we went, they seemed to follow, or we followed them. And wherever they went, they were teaching Bible classes and seeing that someone was supported in the mission field. And so everyone has had to play a great part in our life. But anyway, Doss, we couldn't go with the mission with the NAVs at the time. And later, as soon as our boys had polio, we had five sons. Three of them had polio, and we came home. And we were sitting in Mount Hermon, and we got this phone call. We were sitting with Hugh Mitchell, and we got this phone call. And it was Doss coming through San Francisco. Dick, could you meet me? You know, Doss, it's always on the quick and the fly. And so Dick met him, and when he came back, I thought, something's up. And didn't know what it was. And he said, honey, you know, Lila has this nurse. And Doss would like us to come back and see the Glen. They just had it, I think it was 2 years then. This was in 55. And Dick could never keep anything. It was always in his eyes. You know, he might be quiet about it. I thought something's going on. Anyway, the long of it was he wanted us to come back and see the Glen and to see if we would like to come back with the Navs. And, of course, we had just bought a home. We were in it 3 weeks. You know, the story of all of our lives, I think, where we go. So we came back here to the Glen, and then it was on June 18th, 1956. Dick had said goodbye to Doss. They'd prayed and held hands, and Doug Sparks and Dick had left for Africa, and that was the 16th and the 18th. Doss was taken to be home to be with the Lord. And Dick was in our old home. We just built it before we left out there. And when he got the news, he was taking a shower, and he said he just leaned up against the side of the shower and just cried. You know, he just saw him. He just had prayed with him. And that was the beginning of Lauren's ministry. And we went to school with Lauren and Lucy. Lauren used to walk me home with Lucy every night from our job, too. And let's see, I wanted to go on. Then when we came back, we went with the Navs, and we followed the Billy Graham Crusade in New York, and that was in 1957. And I think that was just about the time Charlie Riggs took over, just after that, that he took over. And we had so many lessons to learn there, because we moved from one place. Dick was out in Africa when it was Millie's brother. Will took all of our stuff back, and Gary rode with him. And the stories of the navigators, you know, I could write a book on all these trips and all these things we did together. But Will took us back, and we moved from three houses, and how the Lord supplied. The Lord did the same thing on this trip for me. I didn't know if I could come or not, but I had two brothers. One prepared the pickup because I wanted to come back. My son's in Denver, and one brother took care of the pickup for me and worked on it. And then he said, well, she can't go alone. And my brother, who can't afford to leave really at home, in just 2 hours made up his mind that he was going to come back with me. And I really needed him, because we hit the snow and the rain. We broke down. We slept overnight in the car, the first time since Africa. I haven't done. And it was down to 36. I was back to being an old missionary again. And I thank him for bringing me here. But later on, after we followed, that we had the home there, and Millie came and spoke to us there. And by the way, Millie was our pianist for when we were married. All these connections with, I think it's a wonderful family of God that we have. And let me see, what was I going to, where was I, Millie, when I got from there? I'm here now. Thank you, Prentice. I appreciate that. No, it was in connection with Millie, something about the home. Oh, I know what it was, a home. Then we went on to be with the fellowship, the Christian fellowship in Washington, D.C., the prayer fellowship. And there the Lord opened up a door for Dick to work with governors. We worked with Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania. He dealt with the ambassadors at the African ambassadors in Washington, all African ambassadors in the UN. And some of the fruits that we've seen are kind of thrilling. And Dick didn't get to see some of them, but I remember the one with a Mongolian ambassador. And I saw Doug not long ago, and he said he'd been to Mongolia. And I said, how did you get there, Doug? And it was through Dick's contact. He gave the New Testament to the Mongolian ambassador, who was a communist, a Marxist. And this Mongolian ambassador, he didn't mind speaking in front of his personnel either about the Lord. And he said, if you're going to keep giving me this, I'm going to have to keep reading this Bible, and you keep talking about that Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to believe in him. And evidently he's come to know the Lord. But there were communist ambassadors that he talked to that down in Washington that he said he never had a refusal. And I remember the one, he said he came around the desk, and he thought, after he got through praying, and he thought he was going to, he picked up this book and he thought he might hit him on the head. I guess he was very abrupt. And Dick said, but he put it down, took his hands, and he said, this is the greatest day I've ever had in America. Thank you for those words. Now, Dick didn't call him a prayer. He just prayed for his nation, his country, and for all of it that was going on. And so he had a very fruitful ministry, and then the Lord took him home. Now, I'll just give you and I wanted to mention, too, about our world situation today. Leroy and I were able to shake hands with Dan Quayle the other day. he's a wonderful Christian, and that's why he's getting it so much, I think. And anybody that has to do in politics today, when they come out and really are a Christian, they get it. Eleanor Cole is a beautiful Christian, not Cole, Dole, and she gives the sweetest messages. And you have to be so careful about speaking for the Lord. But it's strange when they took God out of the schools. Having been to Africa, and I think Roy and you and others can testify to the fact, you leave it wide open for Satan, and we have witchcraft never before, and humanism. And I think that we just have to, and Chief Buthelezi, you never hear about Chief Buthelezi in Africa, and he's a wonderful Christian, but they can come home and talk about it on TV and the Christian channels, but all you hear about is Mandela and Tutu, who are both Marxists, and they hide it underneath, but they're the ones that talk about the ringing and put the fire, you know, the gasoline in and burn the people. And these are the ones I think we need to be praying for, those that are, and I know of two or three newscasters that are not in news, and I think you know Cal Thomas and Forrest Boyd, and they got out because they couldn't say what they wanted to say. So we need to pray for our nation. And I remember when I came home to Jack's wedding, this was back in, this was before that, it was Dr. Verady had let these men speak. And I've never forgotten this illustration of this man got up. He was to have 1 minute, and he quoted a scripture, and I'll never remember which one it was, but he could talk longer than he was supposed to. And he had this gold brain just shaking. And he said, listen, I was out in Korea, and it must have been the Korean battle, he never said. But he said, everybody was dying left and right on every side. And he prayed to this God that he heard about, if you will save me, and bring me through this, I will search you till I find you. And so when there was only three that stood up alive. So he searched out the Lord until he found him and came to know him. And then a number of years later, he came to America. And he saw how America was blessed. And he said, God, I hate you for this. And he was almost bitter about it. Why are they so blessed? When Korea has changed a bit now, but in those days they were did not have the revivals and all they've had. And he said, as I went up and down America, he said, listen, his gold braid was just shaking. He had to get these words out before Dr. Brady said to sit down. He said, it's not your nation or because you're white or black or what you are. Remember, it's your churches, it's your Christianity that's making a difference in this nation. And if you lose that, you will go down as a nation. I've never forgotten that. Sticks in my mind still. Right now, I work with Republican Women. I'm their chaplain. And I think of Dick Howerson saying 2 minutes isn't enough to pray. They give you a limited time, and you can't say much. So I really pray about what I say. And I've been amazed at even the men that come up afterwards and say something to me about, well, it sounds real, or that was a blessing, or they don't say blessing, but that was nice. It reaches out to them. And even one of the leaders' girls is asking about the Lord. So there's an outreach there in the Republican Women. I also work with the Pioneer Women because one of my cousins goes there. And I'm not into that, but I thought if I can bring her to the Lord, I would like to do that. And the doors have opened beautifully. I've been working with drug addicts. And there's one girl that's been off of drugs now for, well, it happened to be her brother was in the hospital when our Rick, who was the one that had polio, went home to be with the Lord from leukemia. And we got to know one another. And their girls were on drugs, and Connie is now off of drugs for a year. The other two are battling it, and the Lord is working in their hearts. So the Lord has just opened up a lot of doors, and that's just my everyday living. No matter where I go, the doors, even like traveling, the policeman that was helping us out on this, he was a Christian. We got to talking about the Lord wherever we went. We just talked about the Lord, didn't we, Leroy? So it's grace to serve the Lord and to pray with me as I at home.
Thank you.
Well, it's time for lunch. My part was the musical part at the very beginning, and I have one poem to close us with. I shall not mind the whiteness of my hair or that slow steps falter on the stair or what strange image greets me in the glass. If I can feel, as roots feel in the sod, that I am growing old to bloom before the face of God. Thank you.
The president of the Navigators today is Jerry White. He's been with us in previous meetings. He grew up in Spokane, Washington, and says the primary influence in his life was Mary Jane's late husband, Bud Ponton, as a Sunday school teacher. So there's a good link there in that. Now, just one question as we conclude. Do you know what experience it is that's worse than having your picture taken?
Looking at it
afterwards. Probably right, but it's trying to get out of it. So don't try to get out of it. Be at the schoolhouse at 1 o'clock. Okay, we're dismissed.
All right.